Turn now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, found on page 1108 in your pew Bibles, beginning at verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. As we continue on this journey with God's disciples toward Jerusalem, toward that appointed day, toward that great event that towers above all events, when Christ, that great servant, would hand himself over, when he would lay down his life, when he would take upon his shoulders the transgressions of his people to bear the wrath of God for them, and then to take up his life once again in victory over that last great enemy of death, to reassure those who are his disciples of what is to come, of that life everlasting, of that hope and peace that are found nowhere else but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is journeying toward that appointed day and that appointed hour, Jesus uses this time to shape and mold, to instruct and impress upon his beloved disciples that which is to come, that they might grow in their understanding of what it is he expects of them, that they might do those things, might carry out that mission that he has appointed even for them. Now, I say that because as we would study here the 12th chapter of Luke, As we would understand that Christ is addressing his disciples, that we not overlook this as a mere historical significance, but rather understand that as Christ is here so lovingly, tenderly speaking to those who are his disciples, he is addressing us. His disciples, even now in the 21st century, with these important lessons, that we might be made aware of his expectation, that we might not find ourselves unfaithful in the execution of those duties which he has given to us. And so today, as we look at this passage, we'll be looking at three things. First of all, Christ's call for faithful service. Secondly, we will see a testimony to the transformation of the gospel. And lastly, a warning given by Christ to those who would act foolishly, those unfaithful servants. So let's look at our passage here this morning. As Jesus has recently been addressing some of those common pitfalls, we think back to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees that Christ alerted his disciples might later prove to be attractive, might want to be stirred up even within their own administration of the church. He warned them against those hypocritical tactics, that idea that we could exist within the world as those who bear the name of Christ outwardly and yet inwardly, our hearts continue to be corrupt and our hearts continue to yearn after the things of the world. That we could be two-faced. He says, no, we're not to be hypocrites. But rather, our life, as Christ would so work within us, should be bringing about such a transformation that the fruit, the outward fruit of our life, is in keeping with that one whom we profess. And thus, those outward adornments of the fruits of righteousness become an accompanying witness with our testimony and profession of his ruling over our life. Then you may recall he warned us of seeking after the riches of the world, the treasures of this life that are so fleeting that we will not take with us, that moth can destroy and flame can eat up, that can be robbed and lost, that we might have in our view and have as the most significant of those objects we yearn for, the treasures of heaven. You see, all along the way, Christ was preparing his people. And he comes now to a portion of his engagement with his disciples in which he sees here and what he places before them as being part of the remedy for those other obstacles and pitfalls that would potentially befall us in our Christian lives. He begins here by using what would have been imagery that would have been well known to the disciples and to those around him at the time. He begins by saying, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home." He paints a wonderful picture here of the life of a servant, of one who is in the employ of one far greater than themselves. And he points out those things that set apart good servants from bad, those whose desire is for their master. Now, why is it that Christ would lay out here this example of servants and masters? As he is addressing his disciples, as he is addressing those who have been so blessed to have spent these last years in his company and witnessing the powerful preaching and teaching that he has delivered and seen the mighty works of his hands, those miracles that he has undertaken that give testimony to the truthfulness of his word. They have grown in their love for him, their appreciation for him, just as a servant for a good master. Now we have looked today at an example of a good servant, in that example of Joseph. Joseph wasn't even necessarily serving one who was a believer. He was in Potiphar's house and later in Pharaoh's. And yet his overarching allegiance to God, his love of God, was on display as he would carry out and execute his duties, not so much to please Potiphar and please Pharaoh, but rather that he might please God. That he was at every turn as a guiding element of his decisions in what he would say and what he would think and what he would do. He was under the sway of the will of God, doing those things he knew that God had commanded, those things for which his heavenly Father would delight. And so it is with a good and faithful servant that they remain at the ready, desirous to be found doing those things which the master has commanded. They remain focused, a good servant knowing the will of his master. Now, as parents, as we are in the time of life in which we are seeking to establish the walk of those that God has entrusted to our care, we know that this doesn't always happen, does it? That the instructions that we would give to our children would be always carried out to the T, and done so even in our absence. I've shared before how probably each of us, again, not to pick on children right now, all of us, no matter your age, can think back to the time that you were children and to the instructions that were given to you by your parents, of tasks that you were given to do when they were going to be away, when mom was at the store, when dad was at work, and you were left at home with a task of things that needed to be accomplished. And how great was the temptation when those who were in authority were away to rest as long as possible. Perhaps to remain in our beds until the sun was high, knowing that their return wasn't imminent, and I would get done all of those necessary things when I got around to it. You see, that's precisely the mindset that is not being set forth here by Christ for those who are good servants. But rather, those who are good servants are described here as those out of their love and reverence for their master would continue in those duties that have been assigned to them even in his absence. Now he is addressing his disciples who are blessed at the time to have Christ immediately before them. But a time is soon coming when the master won't be present, when they won't be blessed by him standing before them, a constant reminder of those things that he has tasked them to do. And they might grow lax in their duties. Now, think ahead about 21 centuries and how this could even infect and affect the disciples of God in the 21st century, where we might be tempted, like we were as kids, to think, he hasn't come thus far in 21 centuries. Certainly, I have time. Certainly, there's tomorrow. It is precisely that kind of lax thinking. It is that type of laziness that Christ is here addressing as he commends to his disciples that they need to remain dressed. They need to keep their lamps burning. They need to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home. Now, at the time that he is writing this, things like wedding feasts could be multi-day festivities. There wasn't an appointed time that it would start and an appointed time that it would end. And yet here he uses that as an example that we might better be reminded that we don't know the time of Jesus Christ's return. And that may be one of the greatest kindnesses that God ever gave us. This may be one of the greatest expressions of how it is that the Lord supplies us an escape from temptation, that he didn't tell us the day and the hour, lest we would seek to claim all of that intervening period for myself, to instead of do his will, do that which I want to do, and I'll cram all the rest into the very last possible instant. Now, as he is describing here this idea of being at the ready, he is encouraging them not to neglect their duties, not to be negligent in those things that God has called them to do. This will be important for the disciples, soon as they will be the ones whom Christ has tasked to go forth and to proclaim Jesus Christ, to be those who bear the gospel to their neighbors, to see the church of Jesus Christ established. But they must continue in those duties even when he is gone. We saw something similar to this, didn't we, in the account of his ascension, when his disciples, those who were close to him, were present with him as he was taken up into heaven and obscured by the clouds, and they kept looking. They kept staring off into the heavens. And the angels came and stood behind them and said, "What are you doing? He'll come again. You won't miss it. At that appointed time, he'll come again. But now is the time that you are to be set upon doing the things he's commanded you to do." These are helpful reminders for all of us that we have work to do. A task that is before us, a blessed message, all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ to bear, to testify of that one who has lavished his grace upon us out of a care and concern that he might come again and see us happily, enthusiastically, joyfully, energetically, engaged in that work that he is delighted for us to do. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Isn't it one of those great temptations of our life that when we find ourselves alone in the quiet of our homes, with no one else around, isn't that the time at which we are often the most susceptible? Because we think that it doesn't really matter what I do, how I act, what I engage in. No one else is here. I'm not going to hurt anybody else. I'm not going to damage anyone else with my behaviors. And in so doing, we are also, if not saying it outwardly, acting as if even Christ himself isn't present, isn't aware, isn't disgusted or disturbed when we gravitate to our sin. Here, Christ is seeking to encourage his disciples, encourage you and I, that there would not be a moment in which we think we are free from the eyes of our beloved Savior, but rather that we would so in our life be engaging in those things that we know he would delight in, precisely because we know he is aware and he is with us. You see, these are the measures of a good servant. That though the eyes of the master, in the case of these servants within the home, may not be upon them, they continue in those things that God delights, that their master would delight in. How does that affect us practically in our own life? It can affect us in our willingness and regularity even to engage in devotions. That practice that we have, whether it be at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day, or perhaps we are good about bookending the day, starting in God's Word and ending in God's Word, when the pressures begin to form, I really could use my sleep instead. Maybe it's when we begin to think of the Lord's Day as just an extension of Saturday, just another day, the day where I get to rest, and that means do the things I want to do and only engage in those things that I want to engage in. And I don't need that extra burden of getting up and getting dressed and getting the kids dressed and making my way those many miles to church. Maybe it's seeing those opportunities which God may afford us to continue to grow in our knowledge of Him through the additional efforts and ministries and ways that God is pleased to develop our understanding and help to hone our skills as Christian servants through Bible studies and Sunday school hours, youth group, and other things, all out of a desire that stems from a heart that has been made new and owes all to that one who made it possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. That one whose overarching love of Christ is so great that his unending desire is that he may grow in his service to Christ, that he may grow in value as a servant. Again, not self-seeking, but rather desirous of the good pleasure of his master. You know, we may see something of this kind of care and concern in an unexpected place in the Old Testament. When we think back to that example of Naaman, you remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Naaman was this Syrian general, this warrior who had been victorious in many conflicts. He was the pride of his king, and yet he was afflicted with leprosy, basically a death sentence at that time. And in the midst of all of his plunders, he had taken for himself a slave girl from Israel to serve within his house. Now, in such a situation as that, when one is enslaved, you may think this is precisely the occasion where a servant would have every justification for acting in a very self-seeking, self-serving pattern. And yet that's not what we see in the example of that servant girl, is it? In fact, we see that she is motivated out of a love for a fellow image bearer of God, even to go to her master and say, "There is one in Israel who has the capability in God to heal you of your leprosy." You see, the motivation of a heart, it wasn't necessarily that she was inclined to Naaman for how he had treated her, what he had done, as much as she was inclined to God. And in her being inclined and love a lover of God, she loved an image bearer of God, such even to offer what she could as that lifeline to one in whom Naaman might find healing. You see an example there of a good servant. Now, verse 38 maybe puts this into another type of word picture that we might better appreciate. As was the custom in these great cities, who would have great walls, and upon those walls would be posted sentries who would have the responsibility of having watch over those walls. Why? That they might be on alert in case an enemy would come and try to lay siege against the city. In verse 38, we hear, see Christ use this imagery. He says, if he comes, meaning the master, in the second watch or the third, and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. These were some of the hardest times to remain awake. Those hours leading up to and just past midnight, and those hours in the middle of the night through the early portion of the morning before the sun would rise. It's hard to remain alert and vigilant. And yet we know in the military that if you are caught falling asleep on duty, you are not treated well by your commanding officer for being negligent in these hours. Here is Christ saying, you need to remain vigilant no matter the hour, the time of his coming. And this may too be well intended for you and I. In 2024, to remember that we are called by Christ to remain vigilant, diligent in our duties, even now, 2,000 years later. Don't give up that duty that he has called you to, but remain awake. Now, there is more than just the commendation to remain vigilant here. There is also a beautiful promise that is laid out. We see here that that blessed master who returns and finds his servants attentive, alert, and ready to open the door upon his first knock. Enjoy something, don't they? That master who delights in his servants, we see here, is pictured as one who dons upon himself the clothing of a servant. And we see it has turned. And that master who is pleased with the service, even giving up their rest in the accomplishment of the duties he had given to them, is so pleased that now the master is the servant. This is a theme that runs throughout the Word of God. This is an example that we see isn't only found in Luke chapter 12. You may recall what it is that all of us who are waiting upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are eager to experience. For we know, having just recently gone through the book of Revelation, that when Christ comes again, he is pleased to catch up all of those who are his. All of those who are his saints, whose names are written in the book of life, that they might what? That they might enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb. That they might sit down and eat of that feast prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, this is to be fuel for us. These are the thoughts that as we grow in our understanding of the whole counsel of God, that are to so litter our thinking throughout the day that we would continue delighted in his service, awaiting with eager anticipation a day that we cannot know, that we might be found doing those things that he would delight in us to do. Now, we see there is a little bit of confusion. Peter is always one of those we're blessed to see open his mouth and ask questions, because we probably had the same question. Peter says, Are you speaking of these things just for us, the 12? Or are you speaking these things for others? Is this instruction just for those who will be here immediately after you leave? Or does this benefit more? And Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." He is addressing his disciples. He is also addressing all of those who are entrusted with the teaching and preaching ministries of his church. But recently I've had the distinct pleasure of also leading a couple of young men through a little book by Matthew Henry called Building a God-Centered Family. And in this little book by Matthew Henry, one of the things that he puts before us is the establishment of home churches. That our homes would be yet another expansion upon this, which is the body of Christ, that even within the four walls of our home, we would see the Lord glorified, we would see his word obeyed, we would see worship continue beyond this hour and a half, throughout every day. And in so doing, that idea, we are reminded of our responsibility, our duties as the servants of Christ, all of us, to be engaged in these things, taking these matters to heart, that we too would be faithful. Blessed is that servant whom his master finds doing so when he comes. For I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Think back, if you will, to what capabilities God and what responsibilities God gave to his servant Adam in the garden. God had created all things. He had declared all things were good. And he had created man, the pinnacle of his creation, and then he entrusted to him the stewardship of all that he had created. And so long as Adam was walking in accord with, in harmony with, the will of God, that was a duty that he was able to carry out. And I've said for years, that's kind of demonstrated in the task that God gave to Adam, that he would name all the animals. That's no small task. And yet he was able to do so because he was yet untainted by sin, walking in harmony with his Creator. Well, here we see a beautiful picture of what it is that Christ intends for all those who are his disciples. This is a reminder of his ongoing work that is to be going forward within the hearts of all those who are his sanctifying work. As Christ is pleased to sanctify us day by day, what is that to result in? But an ever-growing obedience to his command and delight in the law of God that would manifest itself in our walking ever more closely in alignment with the will of God. And that ultimately that will be completed. What a comfort that is to know, especially if we're wrestling with sins today, that Christ doesn't leave that unattended. He doesn't stop short of the duty. I still have some corners in our dining room that haven't been painted in the last 12 years. Christ is not so unfaithful. But he will finish the work that he has started. Why? Because we see a similar promise. We see a similar duty in the new heavens and the new earth. And we'll delight in doing it. For we won't be encumbered by sin any longer. But we'll have undivided attention upon our beloved God, whose glory we would spend eternity in the midst of. And then he closes here with a warning. Look, if you will, down in verses 45 to 48. But If that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Here, another very powerful image that is painted in words by Christ. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we continue to struggle with our sins, you know, those convenient sins, those familiar sins, those things that we return to like a dog to its vomit, each time we do, we're saying precisely this: "My servant's been delayed." Think, if you will, of those besetting sins, those things we're struggling with, or should be struggling with. Here he says, the master comes at the time they are least expecting. Let that sink in. Think in terms of those particular sins. Would that be the time? Would that be what you would want to be engaged in when Christ comes again? See, let these thoughts evoke good and holy fear within us, lest we become so confident in our sin, so dismissive of our Lord, that we allow that sin to continue, but rather confess it and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that one who provides for us a means of escape every time we are tempted, that one who knows the struggle of temptation. For he was tempted in every way as you and I, and yet without sin, that we might grow in our service to him. That we might yearn for that day when Jesus Christ comes, and we look forward to that celebration, being caught up to be with him, and that our ears may hear from the mouth of our beloved Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. You've been given your marching orders by Christ. You've been reminded of your mission to bear the good news of Jesus Christ. 2024 is the opportunity for you to go forth in him, to proclaim that one whom you love, and to watch and witness the ways in which he might be pleased to work, that you might grow in your eager anticipation for Christ's return, that each time you think on him, you would say, 'Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly.'" Let's look to him in prayer.